Now I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. It's one of my favorite psalms. I have 150 favorite psalms, and this is one of them. Sometimes called the gateway to the book of Psalms. Hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, tonight as we turn our attention to this first of the Psalms, that you would, by your Spirit, guide our thoughts. Father, we pray for your blessing of the Spirit's power to attend the preaching of your word to our conversion, our salvation, our growth in grace. Father, we pray that you would be worshiped in the preaching and the hearing of the preaching of your word. Lord Jesus, build your church by the word of God. We pray it all in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Psalm 1 is a short psalm, not as short as some in the Psalms, but a whole lot shorter than many others in the Psalms. Some years ago, and some elders will remember this, we always begin the session meeting with a devotional. And I looked at Psalm 1 as the devotional for that session meeting, and then I gave an assignment. Most session devotionals don't have an assignment, but this one did. And the assignment was to memorize Psalm 1 before the next session meeting. And at the next session meeting, we recited it, not one at a time, didn't go around, see who did the homework, but we recited it together, and I would lay that challenge before you. Maybe you've never memorized a psalm or more than a verse or maybe two at a time, but I encourage you to memorize Psalm 1 because its structure is very simple. Its repetition makes it easy to remember, and it's only six verses. And having memorized it, you will have learned an entire chapter of the Bible, if you consider Psalms to be each a chapter of the Bible, a chapter of the book of Psalms. So you can have memorized a whole chapter of the Bible, and you only have 149 Psalms to go. So you're ahead of the game. No, I'm serious. I encourage you to try to memorize it. It's very memorable, and it's a good one to meditate on, but more on that in just a minute. This is entitled The Two Ways, and that's what this psalm is about. And as the gateway to the Psalms, it serves a useful purpose as it contrasts the way of the righteous with the way of the wicked. And the Psalms go on and explore that theme, the blessings of righteousness and the judgment of God on the wicked, sometimes described, sometimes called for by the righteous. Lord, where is your righteousness? Where is your judgment? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer? All of these themes through the Psalms of righteousness and suffering in different ways. But they're all introduced here with this first psalm of the Bible. As we look at it, want to approach it in a fairly simple way, just the two paths or the two ways. First, the way of the righteous, which is emphasized in verses 1-3, and then the way of the wicked, which is set forth, in particularly in contrast to the way of the righteous in verses 4-6. So, first of all, the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is known by the company that he keeps. Now, I say he because this psalm is pretty specific. Blessed is the man. Some modern translations of scripture, in an effort to make it more generally applicable to men and women, and I certainly think that it is, might say something like, blessed are those who. Well, for meaning and application, that's certainly fine. It is meant for men and women. But it is noteworthy that the psalm actually says, blessed is the man. And I think that's important for this reason. And I'll say it right up front, that we not lose sight of that. The man is Jesus. Let's just get that out there right up front. The only person who measures up to this psalm is Jesus. Blessed is the man. That man is ultimately only Jesus. Now, we may follow in his footsteps in this psalm, but I want to say that right up front because it would be easy to preach this psalm or read this psalm or think about it in a way that says, well, yes, I'll just pursue the way of righteousness. Now, we should, but not apart from Christ and not in Christ. In fact, apart from Christ, this psalm should drive you to despair because you are the wicked and I am the wicked. We identify with the righteous man. But we need to recognize right up front, we're the wicked. And apart from the grace of God in Christ, we would remain in our wickedness. Christ is the man. Now, I understand the translation's desire to apply this to everyone, men and women. That's laudable, and it should be applied in that way. But don't miss what the psalmist is saying. This, as all Scripture, points to Christ. And it calls us first to repentance and faith in Christ for our salvation, for that righteousness that alone Christ can provide that we sang of earlier. But then in Him, by His grace, secure in His righteousness, cleansed by His blood, to pursue the way of righteousness in the psalm. So blessed is the man who is first of all the Lord Jesus. He's the one who fulfills this psalm perfectly. And then in Him, through faith in Him, each one of us, men and women, who seek to follow the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous, blessed is the man, is first of all known by the company that he keeps. It's known by the company that he keeps. Blessed is the man who walks not. And you probably know walk is just a biblical metaphor for how we live, for living. Although in this case, it's a particularly apt metaphor of life as a walk. But it progresses from that. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the way of righteousness is first of all known by the company he keeps. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, those who are opposed to God, those who live contrary to the Word of God. He doesn't walk in their counsel. That's not who he listens to. That's not who he takes instruction from. But then it moves on, talking about the company, nor stands in the way of sinners. Stands in the way of sinners. The word sinners is a Hebrew term that has the idea of missing the mark. I remember years ago when I was in college, my associate pastor at my home church was going to be away. Who, by the way, turned 65 today. Today is his 65th birthday. That's hard to believe. But praise the Lord, he faithful, good ministry over Mississippi all these years. But he put me in charge of teaching the class as a college student with ideas of going to seminary. And the entire lesson he gave me to teach was a list of Hebrew and Greek words for sin. All these Hebrew words for sin, all these Greek words for sin. And I found it utterly fascinating. I think the rest of the class was, you know, thinking Tom had ground to a stop. And would this class ever end? But this was one of them. And it's a word that has the idea of falling short or missing the mark. Like when you shoot a bow and arrow at the target and it doesn't quite make it to the target and hits the ground, sticks in the ground, 10 feet short of the target. And that's the idea here behind the word a sinner. Now, you know, for most Hebrews here, the word they would just think sinner, but that's kind of the picture of the word. And this righteous person doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers is a great translation. Some mockers, same idea, scornful. Those who mock the truth of God, mock the ways of God. No shortage of that today, of course. Those who have nothing but scorn for the teaching of Scripture, the standards of God's word, God's law, and so forth. But the fascinating thing to notice about this is the progression that goes from walking to standing to sitting. And each seems to imply a higher level of commitment. Maybe you've experienced this. You know, you're walking down a sidewalk, it's a long straight sidewalk, you can see a ways, and you see somebody coming your way. And you're walking along, you get closer to them, and there's no one else around, it's just two of you. Now, as you get closer, okay, so you pass, your eyes meet, you say, hey, how you doing? They say, hey, how you doing? You keep going, right? Pretty low commitment, but maybe they're a vile person. You're walking in the council of the wicked, you know, just barely. You've cross paths with them. But suppose, you stop and you start talking with them. Then you're standing. You know, you're kind of committed. But then suppose it goes to, well, let's go have coffee. And then you go and you're sitting in a coffee shop. You know, just an illustration of walking. Then you stop, you're standing, and then you're sitting down. You're more engaged. Well, there's that progression of walking to standing to sitting. More and more involved in the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. More progression. It's from counsel to being in the way, to being in the seat. You know, when teachers then would teach, they would usually sit down. And so it almost seems to imply you're hearing about it, you're in it, to progressing finally to the lowest place. You're teaching it. You're an authority on wickedness. Well, the righteous does not hang out in those circles. Now, that's not to say we don't have interaction with unbelievers, even unbelievers whose lives are quite offensive, biblically speaking. Like Paul says, you'd have to leave the world. But it does mean that those are not the people we're learning from. Those are not the people we're letting influence and shape our lives and our thinking and our hearts. Those are not the people that we want to imbibe their teaching and become proponents of it ourselves. Now, that's harder to do than you think, because we are bombarded by it, by the people we're around, yes, but also the media that is all around us, that is espousing an unbiblical view of the world and life and people and careers and stuff and sex and everything all the time. And how little that's countered by time in worship on the Lord's Day. Or time in His Word. So the way of the righteous is first of all known by the company that he keeps. He avoids the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. But he's also known by the counsel that he does heed. Notice verse 2, the counsel he does listen to. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord, the teaching or instruction, Torah, which can refer just specifically to the law of God, but typically in a context like this just means the general instruction, the teaching of God. We, I think, would not miss the mark much if we just thought of it as the entire counsel of God, the Word of God. And he meditates on his law day and night. The word meditate is an interesting one. Its basic sense is that of a low sound. To animals, it might be the cooing of a dove. It might be the growling of a lion. It has the idea of a low sound. And here, it comes into the idea of meditating because of the idea of reading or reciting quietly. Aloud, but quietly. So it's just kind of a murmur. The idea of reading or reciting God's Word, which was their idea of meditating on it. It's saying it. It's repeating it. Maybe if you've memorized it, it's reciting it by memory over and over to learn it. Which, by the way, memorizing Scripture is a great way to do precisely this thing, because you can't hardly memorize it without meditating on it. You're saying it, if only to yourself. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You go back and repeat it again, and you can't help but think about it because you're trying to remember it. Get it ingrained in your mind. But that was their idea of meditating. It was saying it quietly to yourself over and over, talking it out, talking about it. Now, today, you may or may not meditate on the Scriptures aloud. If you do, don't think it's strange. You have a biblical warrant for that. Others around you may think you're strange, but whether you're reciting it to yourself in your head or just thinking about it, or ruminating on a passage you've read, This is an important part of the Scriptures. Now, I'll confess, sometimes I'll approach my daily Bible reading with the, okay, check, got that done. 10 minutes later, what did I read? Oh, let's see, I know it was in 1 Corinthians, What's the point of getting through it if you don't remember it? And, we're all busy, we want to read the Scriptures. But we've got lots of other things to do, too. It's easy to kind of just pack it in, but it's sort of defeating the purpose. The purpose is to meditate on it, to think about it, to soak it in, and that takes time. There's no shortcuts to it, which means making time for it, trying to claim that time where we can. But that's the counsel that we keep is from the Word of God. Now, hearing it preached, even right now, as a way of meditating on the Scripture, hearing someone teach it or hearing someone preach it, the sermon is essentially, in many ways, a meditation on the Scriptures, although talking a lot louder than just murmuring. But it's a way of amplifying, expanding it, taking it apart, thinking about what it means, and then what it means to me, what it means today. A sermon is, in many ways, a meditation, doing this very thing, all of us together, thinking it through, thinking about its implications, its application for our lives. But notice also verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in Scripture? Scripture is a delightful book. The Bible is a delightful book. Some parts of it may seem tedious. I've been reading in Numbers also, and it has where each tribe brings a plate. And it goes, this tribe, this tribe, this tribe brings so much, so many valuables, including a silver plate. And it goes through each tribe. It's the same thing every time. The name of the tribe changes. Well, even that is delightful as a historical record of each of those tribes presenting for the service of God their wealth to help support that as an act of devotion to the Lord, and each tribe doing that. And even as just as an historical record, it's a delightful thing. But the figures of speech in the Scriptures, the poetry, the prose, the epistles, all the various forms of writing that we find in Scripture, the metaphors, and sometimes modern translations will take out the metaphor to make it more intelligible to English readers. But I love how in Amos it says he gave them cleanness of teeth. Literally, he gave them cleanness of teeth. You think, well, God was distributing toothpaste, right? No, he gave them a famine. Their teeth were clean because they had no food with which to get the teeth dirty. They were starving. There was no food. The biblical metaphor is he gave them cleanness of teeth. It's fascinating to think about. The doctrine, the mysteries of Paul as he waxes eloquent in theology only to break into doxology and worship of God. The Scriptures are delightful. And we should cultivate a delight in them if we don't have that by appreciating them more. And also just asking the Lord to give us a hunger for His Word, a delight in His Word, that we love to hear it preached. We love to hear it taught. We love to read it for ourselves. He delights in the law. And for that reason, He meditates day and night. Another advantage of memorizing is you can memorize or meditate and recite it to yourself day or night. Honestly, some nights if I have trouble falling asleep, Psalm 16 comes to mind, preserve us, O Lord, for in you we take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all there. The next thing I know, it's morning. Lord, I fell asleep on you, but thanks. You can pray too, pray yourself to sleep. But in the watches of the night, when you can't sleep, meditate. Driving in the car. Turn off the radio. Who needs the irritation from the news? Just, start meditating on Scripture. Pay attention to other cars. But, you're thinking about something. Why not think about God's Word? Meditate on it day and night. It's just a way of saying all the time. He's always thinking about God's Word. And the way of the righteous. Not only the company he keeps, the counsel that he hears, but the fruit that he bears. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's interesting that Jeremiah has this same picture of a tree planted by the water. Plenty of water. No drought here. Jeremiah 17, verse 8, we're starting verse 7. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The similarities are striking there. Here, this tree planted by the streams of water yields its fruit. The leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Well, it's the same idea. The water here is God's word, or maybe God's spirit. It's life-giving. It sustains him. It strengthens him. It makes him fruitful. Bears its fruit in its season. Of course, now, Paul wrote Galatians, we think of the fruit of the Spirit. This person who's rooted in drawing nourishment from the word of God, by the Spirit of God, is strong, doesn't wither, is fruitful. In all that he does, he prospers because he's seeking the Lord, because he's living in accordance with the word of the Lord. We'll go back to the beginning. Blessed is the man of whom these things are true. Now, there are a couple of words in Scripture that have to do with being blessed. One is the standard word we think of when God blesses, the Lord bless you and keep you. You know, pronouncing divine favor upon you. That's one word. This is a different word. This word has more the idea of happy or enviable or in a great place or to be congratulated. Good place to be. Saw Braden Elmer this morning, graduated yesterday, congratulated him on that. That's a good place, a happy place to be. He is in a good position. He is blessed in this sense. He's to be congratulated. He's finished college. He is a college graduate now. Has his degree. Finished with school. Looking forward to what lies ahead. Well, that's the word here. Happy. Now, our government gives us the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the right to pursue happiness doesn't mean you're going to find it, especially if you're looking in all the wrong places, which is where many people are looking for happiness. You know, or view happiness as just a stroke of luck. You know, things just go your way. You end up happy, but you may or may not be happy. Well, according to this psalm, that happiness is attainable. We know where to find it. We find it in the living God, relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in that relationship through our exposure to the Word of God, avoiding sinful foolishness, wicked thinking, and pursuing the truth of God's Word, saturating, soaking in that, so that it guides our thinking, and so it guides our lives. That's where this happiness, this blessedness is found. It doesn't mean our circumstances will always be easy, but it does mean we ultimately know we're in God's will, we're walking with Him, whatever He ordains is right. Our God will provide, as we sang, and we can rest in Him. And the person who walks with the Lord is certainly a blessed person indeed. So that's the way of the righteous that he has elaborated on here. And we move on then to the way of the wicked in verses 4 through 6. The psalm takes a sharp turn at verse 4. The wicked are not so. Good translation, literally, not so the wicked. Very abrupt. I think the NIV, or at least the 84 NIV, had it just like that. I really like that because it captured exactly the abrupt contrast. Not so the wicked. Has a different picture of the wicked. The righteous are like a tree, firmly planted, strong planted, roots in the ground, water nearby, nourishing, strengthened, leaves are green. The picture of the wicked is that of chaff. Chaff. Chaff was the husks of the wheat, the grain that would be brought in and scattered on threshing floors. The grain would be beaten out to separate the husks from the kernel of the wheat. And to separate them, they would throw on a threshing floor, using a big shovel or a large kind of pitchfork-like tool, throw all of that up in the air. And the heavier grain would fall back, and the lighter chaff, the husks of the grain, would tend to be blown, would drift with the breeze. And by repeating that, eventually the chaff has drifted off with the breeze, is off the threshing floor. And what's left is the grain. It's what they want. It's a way of separating it all out. And that's the image of the wicked. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Light, unrooted, dead, ephemeral, being blown away by the wind. So verse 5 says, therefore, they're fleeting, but they're also condemned. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You think, well, wait a minute. Certainly the wicked should stand in the judgment, right? Well, yes, they will be undergoing the judgment, but that's not the point when the writer makes this statement. When he says they will not stand in the judgment, he means that their case will not stand up. He means that they will make their plea, but it will collapse. It will be found faulty on the day of judgment. And Jesus himself gives us a picture of this very thing in a terrifying statement, terrifying from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? That's their case. We did this. We did that. We did the other. Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, wickedness. And that's what Psalm 1 is saying. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not hold up. They'll make their pleas. We did that. We did this. I went to church. You know, I was an elder. I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a VBS helper. I'd, you know, try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I was baptized. Lord, Lord, hear my plea. Hear my case. The Lord's saying, I don't know you. Get out. Go away. Never knew you. And that's exactly what the writer of the psalm is saying here. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And there we have that Hebrew law of parallelism, saying one thing, saying something one way, and then just repeating it again in another way, essentially saying the same thing, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There will not be sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, again, let's go back to where we started. Blessed is the man is Jesus. You and I, apart from the grace of God in Christ, apart from the atoning blood of Christ, apart from the given righteousness of Jesus as our record, this is us. We will not stand in the judgment. There is no standing in the judgment for you if you are not in Christ Jesus. Whatever effort you had to know the Bible, try to live by the Bible apart from Christ, falls far short. You will not stand, and you will not be in the congregation of the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ. But at the same time, those who are righteous in Christ will seek to be righteous in their lives because they are redeemed by Christ, because they love Christ, because they want to be obedient to the word of the God who has loved them and saved them and provided this eternal life for them in Jesus. So praise God in his mercy. We will be in that congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Again, a use of a word that may not be exactly the way we think of it. When it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, not just saying that he is aware of it. Well, of course he's aware of it. When it says that he knows it, he is saying he approves it. Indeed, he defines the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is the way of God, the way of godliness. God himself is the definition of the way of righteousness in his own character and in his law, which is a reflection of his own character and his expressed will for how we, his people, should live. So when it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, it says that he has established it. He approves of it. He defines it. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked, the two ways, the way of the righteous, the Lord knows it, approves it. The way of the wicked will perish. Those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, those who stand in the way of sinners, those who sit in the seat of scoffers. Yet that's precisely the opposite of the world's message to you, to me, to our children. The way of the wicked is life. The way of the wicked is good. The way of the wicked is fun. You know, the Lord's way is constraining. It's boring. It's oppressive. It's outdated. It's irrelevant. It no longer holds up. No longer makes sense. That's the world. That's the message of the world. That's the counsel of the wicked. That's the way of sinners. That's the seat of scoffers. So the question comes down to this. Who do you believe? Nothing new about this, is there? This was the conversation between Eve and the serpent, right? As God said, God, you won't die. No, you eat the fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. So nothing new under the sun since that conversation in Genesis, the first part of Genesis chapter 3. But that's exactly what's being described here. We need to believe and hold to and heed the word of the Lord and to recognize, even if it doesn't look that way, that the way of the wicked will perish. Now, often we do see that. The way of the wicked perishes a lot of times in this life. We see it. People's lives crash and burn. In the consequences of sin of all kinds, of substance abuse, of running from God, of rebellion against God. It's always true, even in this fallen world, as Isaiah says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard. It's hard on those who try to pursue it because they're living cross-grained to reality. And yet, in our blindness and our lostness, people pursue it. They go for it. And it's hard to kick against those goads, but they do it anyway. So we come back to verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's His way. He establishes it. He ordains it. In fact, in Christ, He gives it to us. But the way of the wicked will perish. It's chaff. Leads to death. Think about that. In the face of temptation, every temptation is sin saying, do this and you will live. Don't believe it. It's a lie. There's only two ways. It's the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked ends in death. The way of the wicked ends in eternal death. But the way of the righteous, those who are in Christ Jesus, and those who pursue by His grace obedience to Him, find life and are blessed, are happy to be envied in this life, and praise God for His grace in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that by grace we are in Your way, a way of righteousness. Lord, if someone here is not, I pray that You would open their eyes to that and draw them to it. But Father, we give You thanks. Thank You that You invite us. Lord Jesus, You invite us to come and take Your yoke upon You and learn from You. You are meek and humble in heart. I pray that we would do that, the way of righteousness. Father, increase our faith, our sight to see through the lies of sin. To see the blessedness, the happiness of righteousness in Christ Jesus. And above all, Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the righteous man and You are the righteous man for us. And so we pray in Your name. Amen.